That's wonderful. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a verse here I want us to think about this morning for our message. God's message for us, Liberty Baptist Church, on this Sunday before Christmas. And what a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. We're in a countdown mode. I know the kids are. And adults too, we'd better be, because Christmas is a-coming. Here we are in the midst of the Advent season. You look at the candle, the circle, and I can't remember which candle represents what. There's a candle of joy today, and there's been a candle of hope, a candle of peace, one of them is, a candle of love. I think love was the first. Peace will be Christmas Eve, I think. I shouldn't have started this. I just should have. The candles represent different things, shall we say. And in the center, rightfully so, is a Christ candle. We'll light that on Christmas Day. But it would not be stretching it, or it wouldn't be inappropriate by no means, to add a candle to the circle. Maybe more than one, but at least another candle. We could very well add a candle. Call it the candle of grace. When we think about Christmas, do we think about the grace of God? Look at this verse with me. We're going to think about God's grace today, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know that this verse was written by Paul at the time of Christmas. But I say to you this morning, it very well could have been. I do believe if it wasn't written at the time celebrating Christ's birth in that day, that at least this was on his heart and mind when he wrote this. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be a part of this service. How blessed we are. How blessed we have been to sing these songs and to hear these songs sung and to be a part of everything that's going on here in this hour. And then our Bible study earlier and everything that's taken place today, how grateful we are, how blessed we truly are. And we're blessed, Lord, beyond measure by your word today. To always have the word of God, to treasure it and read it, preach it. For Lord, apart from your word, we would not know about Christmas. We would not know the meaning of Christmas. We wouldn't know why Jesus came and what he accomplished, not only through his birth, his life, but his death, his resurrection, ascension, his coming again. All of that is in this treasure house of your word. And so, Lord, we're a blessed people today. We ask that as we consider this one verse today and some others that relate to it, that, Lord, you would open our hearts, that we would be teachable, that we might take to heart the truth of Christmas, the truth of our Lord and Savior, that, Lord, it would make a full impact in our hearts today. Please forgive us when we let things sidetrack us, get caught up in all the trivia of Christmas and fail to realize the real weight of it, the real significance and the glory of it. We pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts clearly from your word today. Help us to come back to that anchor and to be grounded in your word and to give the glory that you deserve for this wonderful, wonderful time of year. Thank you again for your people today that have come. Bless those who are not able to come. There are many, many needs today. We are a needy people, and we know of some who have far greater needs than we have. And for that reason, they're not here, many of them. So we pray your blessings. Pray your blessings upon us, upon our time, upon your word. And for all of it, Lord, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God's grace revealed in Christ. This scripture brings out the fact that before Jesus came to this earth, he was rich. When he was on this earth, beginning in Bethlehem as a little babe, until the cross, the empty tomb, the ascension, those 33 years he was here with us, the Bible describes it that he was poor. And then the Bible tells us in this passage why all of that took place. And the Bible tells us not only why it took place, but what was the driving motive behind it. Was it because we were deserving of it? Because we were worthy of it? Of course not. And that's why Paul introduces this scripture, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." It's all the grace of God. It's all the grace of God. Here's what I believe about having looked at this passage and preaching it today. I don't believe we can appreciate Christmas until we see it in the bigger picture. And what I'm going to say to you is that not only do we see Christmas, but we have to go above and beyond Christmas. Because Christ was before Christmas. And unless we know something about him before Bethlehem and Christmas, that first Christmas, we'll never fully appreciate what he did in coming to be born as a baby and being laid in a manger and making himself a part of our world with all the ugliness of this world that he endured. And then the ultimate was the cross. No one can deny. Most of the time, if we think about it, we link the grace of God to our salvation. That is, at some point in time, we believed, we repented of our sin, and by the grace of God, Jesus came into our life. We accepted his authority. We acknowledged his lordship. We recognized we needed forgiveness. And by the grace of God, he came in and made us new creatures. And so for that reason, we understand the value of scriptures like, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We understand the grace of God at a point in time in our salvation. We understand the grace of God at the cross, don't we? We understand that. We sing a song at Calvary. "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." But sometimes we don't give proper credit to the grace of God in another great event, and that was that Jesus was willing to leave everything in heaven and come to earth where he had basically nothing. And Paul says right here, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." As I said, this Christmas season may have been on Paul's mind. He may have been living through the Christmas season when he wrote that, as inspired by God to put that down. And you would not normally look for a Christmas text in 2 Corinthians. But if we were to look at the broader context of this verse, and you know as well as I, you can never divorce a text out of its context, can you? You'll find in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with the subject of giving. For example, close to this, you will find that he says, "God loves a cheerful giver. And you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. God loves a cheerful giver." Then he comes at the end of chapter 9 and says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." So the context here is giving, encouraging Christians to be giving. Why? Because God is giving. Right? God is the greatest giver. And what motivates God's giving? It's certainly not the worth or the value of the recipient. It's the grace of God that motivates him to give. And so I want us to look at this passage today so that we might better appreciate and more deeply appreciate the grace of our Lord extended to us through His birth, through His life, and then, of course, His death and His resurrection. But let's focus on His earthly life and what He gave up. In order to do that, we're going to break this down in three ways. And first of all, very simply right out of this passage, I want us to think for just a moment about the riches that Christ left in heaven. It says, though He was rich. That's a simple statement, wouldn't you agree? And yet there's a profound truth in that that we sometimes just pass over. Or sometimes, let's be honest, we don't even consider it. Because we don't think about Christ before Christmas. I looked up this word rich because a lot of times when I see that and when we see that, our minds immediately go to possessions, money. That's normally the connection we have to the word rich. We say, well, Donald Trump, he's rich, or this guy's rich, or that family's rich. And we think about planes and cars and houses and material things. But of course, when it says Jesus was rich, it's not talking about any of that. And here's what I found out as I looked at this word. Not only does it have reference, it does sometimes, to material things and possessions, but the word actually can mean abundance, not just of those things. And so that must be the meaning here, that Jesus in eternity in heaven before He left all of that and came to earth as a babe in the manger, He had an abundance beyond description. He had an abundance that was eternal, inexhaustible, unbelievable. The Bible sometimes, you know, you've read the Bible. It speaks of the riches of God's mercy, the riches of God's goodness, the riches of God's grace. And so it's referring to the fullness, the abundance that Jesus had. The Bible says that Jesus has all power, that Jesus has all wisdom, that He has all authority and all glory. And we could add a lot of other things. But those are some of the things included in this statement, though He was rich. Now we could turn to a lot of Scripture, and we're not going to turn to it, but I do want to mention at least three things that this means when it says, though He was rich. One thing I just mentioned, and that is the fact that He was rich in power. All authority, all power. And we could demonstrate that in a number of ways, but the clearest demonstration, without a doubt, was that Jesus was the wonderful creator of everything. Have you ever thought about the power that it takes to create everything? John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians tells us a little bit more when it says in Colossians 1:16, for by Him, that is by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And so, not just the physical universe, the material things, but all angels, even Satan himself, all created by Jesus Christ. What power. And so only when you come to realize something about that power, that awesome, vast power, that limitless power, and that one gave up that kind of power to come and be born as a helpless babe, laid in a manger. Is there anything more helpless, more dependent than a baby? He was rich in power. He was rich in supreme glory. Listen to what John says, John 17:5, where Jesus is praying to the Father, and He prays and says, now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. We don't know what kind of glory that was? Well, I know it was magnificent, don't you? The glory, the majesty that was His. And here we know from Scripture, when He came to earth, there was none of that outward glory. Only one time, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read about it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. When for a moment, He gave only three of His disciples a glimpse of His glory. When they saw Him up on that mountain, and the brilliance of His true nature burst through, as it were, His flesh, and they saw Him in His glory. But other than that, how was He on this earth? He was here in meekness. He was here in weakness. He was here in dependence. He described Himself that I am meek and lowly in heart. He got weary. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He wept. That's a far cry from the glory that He had, wouldn't you say? He was rich in supreme glory and left that to become the humble Son of Man. And then something else, you think about His richness, you think about the environment He lived in. Let's call this His home. It was His home. Heaven was His home. He describes it this way in John 14, verse 2. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In My Father's house. Have you ever thought about what it would have been to leave the Father's house? He left the Father's house, where there is no sin, where there is no sorrow, where there is no suffering, comes to earth and He's called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is staggering to think that the Son of God, who knew no sin, who had no sin around Him anywhere close, is willing to enter a world of filth and sin. The same world, you know, you see things that go on around you and it grieves you to the core. Well, think about how He must have felt. To have lived in absolute purity and holiness and entering this filthy, nasty world. That's what He endured. P.T. Forsyth said that, among other things, what this means, and this is a profound statement that I think pretty well, it may not sum it up, but at least it opens our minds to what He left. He said that He left what He calls the immunity of a heavenly life. He was immune to all the things that we have to put up with. He was immune to the sin, the suffering, the mockery, the hatefulness, the greed, and go on and on and on. He had a perfect home. So He was rich, wasn't He? He was rich in power. He was rich in glory. He was rich in home life. He was rich in every way. He was the centerpiece of heaven. That sums it all up. So this passage tells us the riches that Christ left in heaven. And we could ponder that for a long time. But let's think for here, just a few minutes here, about the poverty that Christ had on earth. The Bible says, for your sakes, He became poor. And that's exactly what happened. The word poor there means like a beggar. The word poor there means destitute. And it's not a stretch to say that He was destitute. Jesus was the truth, right? And everything He said was truth. And here's how He described His own life. He said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, hath not where to lay His head. He was homeless. Think of that. It would have been something if He had left His heavenly home for the greatest palace on earth. That would have been such a stoop down. But He left His heavenly home for no home. For no home. The Bible tells us He was laid in a borrowed manger right from the get-go. Preached from a borrowed boat. Used a boy's borrowed lunch to feed a multitude. Rode a borrowed donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. borrowed an upper room to eat the Passover with his disciples, was laid in a borrowed tomb. And why was that? Because he owned none of those things. Before he came to earth, he had everything. When he came to earth, he had nothing. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. I wonder, have we stopped often enough to consider not only what he left, but what he came to? What he was deprived of? There's been a lot of debate. You hear the news, I hear the news. I kind of made the commitment. I didn't really make the commitment. If I made the commitment, I would have kept it. But I sort of kind of made a commitment. I wasn't going to watch as much TV after the election. But I'm going to confess that I've watched, maybe not as much, but I've watched too much since the election. And all that's intriguing, the cabinet choices and how all that. And of course, there's no decision made, but what, there's controversy, there's criticism. Oh, I get weary of it. But now the big question is, the big concern in the minds of people, is President-elect Trump going to divest himself of his business and his worldly business interests? Is he going to do it? Will he? Won't he? Should he? Shouldn't he? And I got to thinking about that. There's no law, as far as he said and others have said, that you have to absolutely divest, you know, the conflict of interest thing. But I just wonder, if it were an absolute necessity that anybody that became president, that in order to become president and to officially enter the office, that you not only had to divest yourself of your business or any business interest, but suppose that the qualification was that you had to divest yourself of all things. The only thing you could have were the clothes on your back. Who would want to be president? I got a feeling it wouldn't be Donald Trump. And I got a feeling it wouldn't be you either. But that's some just slight, small comparison to what Jesus did. You talk about rich. He was rich. And he gave it all up to become poor. Not because he had to, but because he chose to. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That brings us to the third truth of the passage, and that is the reason why Christ gave up his riches. Through his poverty, we might be rich, it says. Let me read the verse again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And beloved, may I say to you, the last word rich is the very same word translated rich as it pertains to Christ, which can mean nothing less and nothing else but that we share in his wealth. He left all of his riches, became poor, so that we might, in some measure, become rich in the same sense that he's rich, which tells me this has nothing to do with material things, has nothing to do with money. Don't let some preacher or teacher try to tell you that this guarantees prosperity. This has nothing to do with your bank account or the home you live in. He's talking about spiritual prosperity. He's talking about blessings that money cannot buy and death cannot take away. By the way, you want to find out how rich you are? There's the formula. Let me give it again. You want to know how rich you really are as a Christian? Add up the things that money cannot buy and that death cannot take away. And you'll know how rich you are, truly. So what does this mean here? That you through his poverty might be rich. Let me mention a couple things. One thing he accomplished through his time on earth, and not only his birth, but the cross, all of this is included in that fact that he left heaven and came to earth. He was rich and became poor. It was so that we might be spiritually rich while we're here on this earth. And we are rich, spiritually. We are rich. I hope you and I understand that. I wonder sometimes, and here's why I wonder, because sometimes I see that we're so poorly motivated to serve. Sometimes I see that we are so ungrateful and always wanting something that we don't have. Always complaining, always negative. Seems like all those things are true of human beings, all of us included. So I have to wonder, do we really take to heart and understand how blessed the people we really are? Can I remind you that right now, right here, by virtue of what Christ has done for us and we as believers in Him, we have these things. Let me share with you 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And this is something that we don't get when we get to heaven. It's not something we have to wait for. When you have Christ, at that moment you have everlasting life. It's unending life. It's abundant life. It's spiritual life. For to me to live is what? Christ. We have life. It describes it this way in John 1:16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So not only do we have an abundance of life, but we have an abundance of grace. Out of the fullness of Christ Himself, we are rich with grace. Paul goes on to describe this very close to where we're at in our text. In fact, it's right there across the page in my Bible. Look at it with me in chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Notice that, all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So there's another kind of riches we have, and that is the grace of God, so we can serve Him and we can accomplish what He wants us to do in this world. People sometimes say, well, you know, I would serve God, but I just don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities. You know, and they have this little, you know, kind of inferiority thing going, and oh me and oh mine, I can't serve Him. I'm just a nobody. You better reread that verse. If you're saved, He says to you and to all believers, we have an all-sufficient God who gives all-sufficient grace so that we can do whatever good work He assigns for us to do. So if we don't get it done, it's either disobedience, rebellion, or laziness. We're blessed. We have eternal life. We have a fullness of God's grace. And it says it this way in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a marvelous verse that is. That covers it all, doesn't it? All spiritual blessings. All. And you know what that word all means in the original Greek? It means all. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. How could we ever want for more? But not only is this in reference to what we have now on earth, but I believe it also refers to what we're going to have forever in eternity. So not only are believers spiritually rich on earth, but we're going to be eternally rich in heaven. Last Wednesday night, Andy Sweeney taught out of Romans chapter 8 and did a great job. We were blessed. It was just like digging in a gold mine, I said at the end of the service. One of the verses he referred to is over in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. Listen to what it says about you and me. This is all believers. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And then Paul says in verse 18, for I reckon. He had to be from the south, didn't he? I reckon. That means I put my mind to this and I thought this through, and this is the matter of the fact right here. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's Paul's getting at there? You know, Paul suffered a lot. You talk about suffering. Next time you're having a pity party, read about Paul and you'll say, I feel a lot better. I feel a lot better about my situation. And yet Paul, through all of his suffering, all of that, he could say, compared to what we're going to receive and what we have for eternity, anything we suffer is small potatoes compared to that. You can't compare it. An eternal weight of glory. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But what's really amazing, and I'm going to close with this, but follow me on this. Let's get back to what we said. What's really amazing about this whole thing, not only that he was rich and he left that and became poor, and he did that for your sakes, but when you think about he did all of that for us, what would motivate him to do that? Well, as I look inside, as you look inside, could we not be honest today and say, I'm not worthy of that? You know, if you feel that way, it's precisely how you ought to feel. Because that's the whole point. It wasn't because we deserved it, it's because he had grace upon us. It was pure grace, the pure gift of God's grace, that he was willing to do that and come to earth and suffer for 33 years, all that he had to suffer, even before he got to the cross. Add to all of that he suffered, the shame, the agony, the mockery of the cross. And it's all because of God's grace. It's true how we spell out grace. God's, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But it wasn't just a price he paid at Calvary. It's the price he paid all the way. It wasn't just his humility and obedience at the cross. It was his humility to step out of heaven and become the baby in the first place. That was all the pure grace of God. There's only one reason, and that's the grace of God. The Bible says in John 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You could say that verse and others that tie in with that, it simply means this. He came to us so that we might go to him. He gave up everything so that we might gain everything. Does that do your heart any good? It blesses us, doesn't it? It humbles us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us today of the depth of your grace, the riches, the vast riches of your grace, what Jesus did for us, continues to do for us and in us. We stand amazed. And Lord, we pray that you will write this message so upon our heart that we will truly be humble and truly be grateful and truly be obedient. May we be motivated. May we be pleasing. May we give you the praise that you deserve. We ask now this invitation that, Lord, you would give us the freedom, the boldness, the courage to step out and to stand up in any way that we ought to humble ourselves before you, to give you the glory that you deserve. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.